So we're going to look this morning at chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise, so the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. The word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, we confess that some of the words we read Habakkuk pray feel strange to us, might even make us flinch. And we pray this morning that you would open our eyes, that you would soften our hearts, that you would send the Holy Spirit to us to give us understanding and to make us more and more like Christ. We pray all of these things in his name. Amen. Please be seated. As our passage opens this morning, the prophet Habakkuk is looking around and everything is terrible. Everything is terrible. We know from other places in the Old Testament, in particular the book of Jeremiah, some of the specifics of what is going on here. You have prophets and priests who are serving in the land, who are wicked, who are abusing their power, and who are living even adulterous lives. Jeremiah talks about that in Jeremiah chapter 23. The king of Israel, who is supposed to lead God's people in righteousness and faithfulness, is enslaving people to build homes for him. And he is shedding innocent blood. Jeremiah 22 talks about how wicked King Jehoiakim was. He is even killing prophets. You see that in Jeremiah 26. In Habakkuk's life, he has gone from Josiah, a king who recovers the law and leads Israel in national repentance and faithfulness, to Jehoiakim, who is wicked and enslaving God's people and shedding innocent blood and killing the men and women who are proclaiming God's word. Everything is terrible. And Habakkuk cries out in these words, "How long, Lord? How long are things going to be like this in your world?" Look at the words that Habakkuk prays to God. He says, "Lord, how long will I cry out and you will not hear? How long will I shout and point at violence and you will not save? How long will I see evil and you will idly look at the same evil? The law is paralyzed. God, your law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth." Habakkuk has strong words for God. In fact, these words might make us flinch. We wouldn't be thrilled, perhaps, if our own children prayed words like this around the dinner table. We would be nervous. But maybe you felt the same thing Habakkuk has felt. Maybe you feel it this morning when you look around at the world in which we live. You see, confronted with the sinfulness and the brokenness of the world, Habakkuk laments. That's what's happening in these verses here. Verses 2-4 is Habakkuk's lament. And lament is a biblical way to pray. Lament is talking to God about our distress, our trouble, and our hardship. Lament is pointing out to God the discrepancy between his character and the world we experience. You see, friends, lament is not just complaining. It's not just expressing grief, but it is talking to God about the hardship and the pain and the brokenness of the world and asking, if not begging him to act. The Bible is full of lament. The Bible is full of this kind of language. You see it in the Psalms. You see it in the prophets. You see Jesus himself lament the brokenness of the world. So there's strong words here that Habakkuk prays, but they are not unfaithful words. It's really interesting that verse 1 begins the way it does, because it tells us that this is the oracle that Habakkuk, the prophet, saw. What's significant about that is it tells us that this whole conversation that Habakkuk and God have, this whole back and forth is inspired by God. God is the one who gives Habakkuk these words to speak. God is the one who gives Habakkuk words of lament. God is the one who tells Habakkuk to ask God why he is idly looking at evil and ignoring violence, oppression, and injustice. God is the one who has given these words to his prophet to speak. You see, friends, Habakkuk is not just expressing his feelings to God. He's not just expressing his own experience to God, although this is his experience. God wants Habakkuk to speak these words. In these verses, friends, God is teaching us to lament. God is teaching us to express our grief and our hardship and our frustration and our pain to him, and to cry out for him to act. One of my favorite musicians is a singer-songwriter named Chris Stapleton. And on the front of your bulletin, you've got a quote from him. This is actually from his song, Fire Away, which is about a marriage. So this is not about God. He's not a Christian singer-songwriter. But look at these words. He says, "Honey, load up your questions and pick up your sticks and your stones, and pretend I'm a shelter for heartaches that don't have a home. Choose the words that cut like a razor, and all that I'll say is fire away. Take your best shot, show me what you got. Honey, I'm not afraid. Rear back and take aim and fire away." Your God is inviting you to have this posture towards him. Our hardship, our broken experiences do not threaten God. He is inviting us to express our grief to him and to cry out for deliverance and help from him. See, friends, part of what this passage is teaching us is that lament is essential to healthy spiritual life, because we live in a broken world. We have to learn how to lament, because we will experience pain and sin and brokenness. Lament is our faithful response to those things. That was, I was reminded of that this week. On Monday morning, my wife reminded me that it was National Pregnancy and Infant Loss Remembrance Day. And my wife, who loves people very well, was texting and calling friends that had lost children, either in infancy or in miscarriage, was remembering our own experiences with miscarriage. I was reminded again that we live in a broken world, a world where children die, a world full of sin, brokenness, and evil, and injustice. And friends, in the face of a world like that, God not only invites us, but I would say God commands us to lament. God is commanding us to hold Him accountable to the promises that He has made, to hold Him accountable to His own character who loves justice and mercy. God is inviting us to bring our grief and our distress to Him. But the truth of the matter is that most of us are really, really bad at lament. Most of us, I would say, don't really do it. So the question is why? Why don't we lament? I think there's a few reasons. One is I think that in general, we are just really, really uncomfortable with pain. We are uncomfortable with our own pain. We'd prefer to sort of ignore it and move past it. We are uncomfortable, especially with the pain of others. And so the idea of lamenting together is just not something we'd really like to do. We'd prefer that people keep it positive. And we don't want to deal in some ways with pain and hardship. I think we also falsely believe that joy and happiness are the same thing. And because we think that, we are uncomfortable of sorrow, and we are uncomfortable with the idea of sorrow being a holy emotion. See, friends, joy and happiness are not the same thing. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Joy is anchoring us in a hope that is more sure than our present experiences. Happiness is French fries and a milkshake. We are uncomfortable with lament because we don't understand that joy and happiness are not the same thing. One theologian, who's a guy that I really like, he's a younger guy, he's probably in his early 40s, brilliant theologian, was diagnosed with terminal brain cancer and wrote a book on lament. And the title of the book was Rejoicing in Lament. And because joy and happiness are not the same thing, that title can exist. And one of the things he says in this book is that lament is rejoicing in a minor key. I love that. That's a wonderful picture. I think one of the other reasons that we don't like to lament is that secretly we suspect that prayer is pointless. And by that I mean we might believe that God is sovereign, and so our prayers don't really accomplish or do much. Or we might believe that the prayer doesn't change really anyone except for us. But in reality, folks, what I hope you see, what I hope this passage helps us to see, is that prayer is talking to God. Prayer is talking to God about our lives, about our experiences, about our hardships, about our joys as well. Prayer is talking to God and asking Him to act. And it does change us. It does anchor us in the gospel. But God does answer. God responds to our prayers. In fact, the book of Habakkuk shows us that that is the case. The book of Habakkuk is God responding to the prayers of His people. You see, verses 5 through 11, God answers Habakkuk's lament. And He answers it something like this. Oh, Habakkuk, you want me to do something, huh? Good news. I'm raising up the Babylonians to destroy you. I am raising up a powerful, wicked, and idolatrous nation to judge my people. Look at the way that God describes the Babylonians. Verse 6, they are a bitter and hasty nation that sees dwellings not their own. Verse 7, they are dreaded and fearsome. Verse 9, they come for violence and gather captives like sand. Verse 10, they scoff at kings and laugh at rulers and fortresses. Verse 11, they are guilty men whose might is their God. See, friends, God answers our prayers, but he might not answer our prayers and laments in the ways we expect or even want. As C.S. Lewis reminds us in the Chronicles of Narnia, Aslan is not a tame lion. He is not always predictable. He does not do what we wish he would do. So think of Habakkuk here. Habakkuk wants repentance and revival among God's people. That's what he's crying out for. Like, God, lead your people again with a Josiah. Bring us a Josiah. Give us new repentance. Give us new national revival. And God instead sends judgment. You see, friends, we have to understand what we are asking God to do when we are asking him to deal with sin. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, another quote there on the front of your bulletin, he says, if only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it was necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. And who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart? Friends, when we cry out to God and ask him to deal with sin and brokenness in the world, often what we mean is other people's sin and brokenness. But God's not interested in just trimming the bushes of sin. You see, it's interesting that God offers up to Habakkuk a solution in some ways that is worse than the problem. One other theologian has commented that it is far better for us to look disbelief straight in the face than to make up a God to suit ourselves. We have a God that sometimes offers us solutions that might be more painful than the actual problem we are crying out to him about. And you've experienced this in your own life. We all have experienced this in your own life, because I guarantee you, at some point, you have prayed for patience. And when you pray for patience, you are guaranteed to get in a traffic jam every day. In my own life, I keep hoping that I'm going to be sanctified by insights or by spiritual breakthroughs that I have, like in a wonderful, warm mountain cabin with coffee and books. And I might cry out to God that I want him to fix me and make me more holy. And that's kind of what I'm hoping for. And in reality, God keeps sanctifying me by giving my kids stomach bugs in the middle of the night. God keeps sanctifying me by hardship and relational brokenness. It's in some ways worse in my mind and in my experience than the problem I'm actually crying out to him about. But that is how God works. And if we come to this passage, if we come to verse 11, and we try to reconcile how it is that God can be just and use the Babylonians in this way, or we try to reconcile why we can cry out for something holy and we get something painful and hard in return, if we try to do that, we are actually short-circuiting the spiritual formation to which God is inviting us and Habakkuk in these verses. You see, it's fascinating. In verses 5 to 11, all of the pronouns in the Hebrew switch to the second person plural, which in the South we say is y'all. God is including us in his response to Habakkuk's prayer. You see, friends, when we lament sin and its effects, when we ask God to do something about it, we are asking God for judgment. We are asking God to intervene. And in this case, God is raising up Babylon to discipline and to judge his people. But here's the hope for us this morning. There is nothing that the Babylonians do that God himself is unwilling to endure. There is nothing the Babylonians do to Israel that God himself is unwilling to suffer alongside his people. You see, God is not standing by indifferently and just sort of arbitrarily pulling the levers of history and making bad things happen here on earth. The ultimate answer to Habakkuk's prayer comes in the person and the work of Jesus. See, friends, in Jesus, God takes on a human nature. And he lives a life we couldn't live. He is perfectly innocent. He is perfectly faithful and perfectly righteous. But he goes to the cross and absorbs the full weight of God's judgment so that we don't have to. For God, the cross is the solution that is worse than the problem. God could have just wiped out humanity once sin entered the world, but he chose instead to absorb the weight of his full judgment so that we can be in relationship with him. He absorbs the cost of our sin and rebellion. And so, friends, while there's not an easy answer here this morning in Habakkuk chapter 1, what we can say and what we can know is it is the cross that gives us permission to lament. It is the cross that gives us hope to pray and express our griefs to God because God himself was stricken by grief. It is the cross that lets us lean into a broken world without despair. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to you this morning and we confess that we are so prone to doubt. We are so prone to see our circumstances, to see our pain and our hardship and the brokenness of the world around us as the story that is most true in the world. We pray this morning that you would remind us and that you would teach us and that you would shape us and that you would form us into a people that recognize that what you have done in Jesus is the truest story of the world. Make us more and more like him as you anchor us in the hope of his cross and empty tomb. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. If you'll stand with me. And first, I just want to thank you, Todd, for opening the word to us, helping us see new things, new treasures from his word. May the Lord bless to our understanding the things we've heard this morning. They might be hard to understand. I'm sure they were for Habakkuk, but the Lord has them for us as well. This is a new song, so if you want to just listen to the first verse once, then we'll start again at the first verse and sing it a second time for you. So it won't be unfamiliar. We want it to be in your heart and in your mind, not just in your hearing, okay?
My soul finds rest in God alone, my rock and my salvation, my fortress strong against my foes, and I will not be shaken.
Interested in staying and continuing a discussion about the book of Habakkuk and what it means to lament and to lean into a broken world, would love for you to stay for second hour. We'll just do some Q&A, a chance to interact some more about what God has had for us this morning. But before you go today, know that God's blessing rests upon his people. It rests